Morning, everyone. How are you? Oh, man. This is going to be a long hour. I can tell that already. Are you all right?
Yeah.
You sure? You're still sleeping?
No.
Yeah? Yeah, you're up too late, right? You should be in the room next door learning about health and how to protect that. That's the main thing. Well, we're going to talk about relationships. How many of you in here, what's our age group here? What's our age span? How many, up to 18? 19? How many of you are 13? 15? 16? 17? 18? His hands went up so fast. 19? We got any 20-year-olds? 20? How about 21? 21? How about 22? 22? How about 63? Yeah, there's a smart one over there, yeah. Okay. Well, we want to look at some Bible principles. Because, you know, there are four, we've always been told there are two things that God gave us in Eden, but there are really four things that God gave to us in Eden. Who knows what the first thing God gave to us in Eden is? In the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing God gave us? Well, according to the records, Adam and Eve were probably married before Sabbath, so marriage was the first thing. What would be the second thing? Sabbath was number two. Actually, marriage wasn't the first thing. What was the first thing? No, the first thing was God showing His ability to create. Man, it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul, in talking about the new birth, refers people back to creation. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, thank you, sir, has shined in our hearts. So God gave us creation. I mean, couldn't God have created everything in one moment? Why didn't He just say, let there be a world with sun, moon, and stars, and trees, and birds, and plants, and Adam and Eve, and all that, and just boom, there? Couldn't He have done that? Why did God take 7 days to make everything? Because He wanted to show us. Did God know sin was coming? Sure He did. God knew sin was coming. So God took 7 days to create, to show us that He has the power to sanctify us. Sanctification is a process, just like creation is. So the first thing God gave us was showing His creative power. The second thing He gave us was marriage. The third thing He gave us was Sabbath. The fourth thing He gave us was what? It was a little bit after the Garden of Eden. The fourth thing He gave us, according to the Bible. Pardon me? No, even before family came. No? He gave us prophecy. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, what does it say? He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's prophecy, the prophecy of Jesus coming. Has Satan sought to destroy all four things God gave us in the Garden of Eden? Has he sought to destroy our concept of God's ability to recreate us in His righteousness? Yeah, that's under attack even in the Adventist church. Some people are saying that it was all done at the cross. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus saves us just like we are. He did it at the cross. Just believe in Jesus. Is that true? Jesus made a complete atonement at the cross. He saved us. He made a reservoir of righteousness, but we have to accept it and let God's power come into our hearts to change us. One is called justification. The other is called sanctification. That's under attack today. So Satan's done a good job on that one. Has Satan done a good job destroying the Sabbath? Oh, yeah. Has Satan done a good job of getting people to question prophecy? Come on, church, talk to me. I don't like to just give a lecture here. I want you to talk back to me. Has Satan done a good job destroying prophecy? Absolutely. I do prophecy seminars all around the world, and I see people that are my age and older not understanding the 2300 days, not understanding the sanctuary, not understanding the hour, day, month, and year of Revelation chapter 9. We see it all the time. Satan's done a good job. But what we want to talk about today is how Satan has attacked probably one of the most precious institutions God has given us, and that is marriage relationship, sexual relationship, the deep relationship that God wants to have between a man and a woman. And you've probably already heard the statements, you know, we know that that God made marriage for a man and a woman because He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve, not Madam and Eve. So we need to understand that God puts a parameter on our relationships. Now, let's look at the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, God gives us a very important guideline here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon writing says, to everything there is a what? A season, and a time and a place to every purpose under heaven. Is there a time that we enter in to relationships? Yes. There's a set time, and God has it specified in the Scripture, in the Spirit of Prophecy, when that time is to enter into that deep relationship called marriage. Why is it so important that we understand this? Why is it so important that we understand this today? Pardon me? Because it is being destroyed. It is under attack. But there's some real spiritual principles that we need to look at. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, turn back there for a minute. This is one of the main reasons why Satan is attacking the institution of marriage and relationships as much as he does. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, notice what it says here. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, we could do a whole seminar just on that one verse. Do a whole seminar on that one verse. That's a very important principle Paul's laying down there. He's saying, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's very important we understand that in order for any organization to run smoothly, they've got to understand the chain of command. I guess I can't ask if any of you own your own business. You're probably a little bit too young. But those of us who have owned our own businesses, those of us who have worked in the business world, know that if you have a chain of command set up and you have somebody along the chain of command, especially in the upper echelon of chain of command, the upper management as they call it, if they don't follow the chain of command, what happens to that company? It starts to suffer. It starts to suffer. It starts to wear down. It's the same thing in a home. If we don't understand the chain of command that God has set up, that home is destined to fail, or at least to suffer until it does start to succeed. God is establishing a principle here, and God expands the principle as we go on. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A woman who is not submitted to her husband is not truly submitted to God. That's what that scripture is saying. Now, we have to understand that the basis of relationships is the Bible. But let's go on. Let's go on here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, what's Paul telling us here? Paul is telling us that God gave us the institution of marriage to teach us a lesson in salvation. God gave us marriage to teach us how God relates to the church. God gave us relationships to teach us what God wants for us and our relationship with Him. Is it any wonder that Satan... I'm going to move this over here. I keep leaving this whole part of the room out of the whole conversation. Let me just move this over a tad. Is it any wonder that God wants us, or Satan wants us, to misunderstand or to misappropriate or to misuse the relationship of marriage? Because once we do, the church begins to suffer. The church begins to disintegrate. The church begins to weaken. The church begins to lose its focus of God's chain of command. That's why Satan, one of the reasons why Satan is attacking marriage as much as he is. But let's go on. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, now listen, young people, listen to what he's saying. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be unto their own husbands in what? Everything. Now, ladies, you know, some of you who are more liberation-minded may start thinking, this guy is a flaming chauvinist. No, I'm not a chauvinist. I'm a scripturalist. I believe in I believe in strict interpretation of the Scripture. How about it? I'm a strict constructionist. I want judges on the court who do not legislate, who do not make laws, but they interpret laws. God does not want us to be Christians who make new laws. We need to interpret what God has. And here Paul is saying, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And friends, you can date it back. You can go back to the beginning of the women's liberation movement in this country. And you start seeing, as women's liberation started in, as men started getting lifted out of their role, and we did it by our own volition, because we became passive in the home, because we became wimps in the home, the wives stepped in and they started ruling. Somebody's got to have a ruler. Somebody's got to be in charge. And as that started to happen, you can almost nail it down to the year that as that started happening in society, as it started creeping into the Adventist church, authority in the church began to be questioned as well. God knew that would happen. Satan knew that would happen. But notice what now the duty of the husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's a big job. That's a big job. Now, ladies, I guarantee you it is not hard to be submitted to a man who loves you like Christ loves the church. It's not hard. It's easy. Notice, we're going to go on. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be without, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now that is a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. If we had that in every relationship in the country, our church would be strong, our homes would be strong, and we wouldn't have the problems we're having. Now you say, well, Dane, how do we get there? How do we get there? How do I as a man lead my family as Christ leads the church? How do I as a wife submit myself to my husband as God tells me to submit myself to him? Young people, that's not easy in the carnal mind, but it's a natural response in the spiritual mind. Let's look at something very important here. Let's look, and I apologize. I left my Bible at the office. So I had to rewrite my whole sermon very quickly when I realized last night that I didn't have my Bible with me. So I hope I get everything down. But let's look at this. Okay, there is a godly way of establishing relationships. And I did that wrong. I need to have more room here. So a godly way of establishing relationships. And if you will do this, I will guarantee you, based on God's word, that you will, if you continue to follow this principle, you'll have a successful relationship. Okay? Can everybody see this all right? Everybody see this? Okay, we're going to divide this pyramid into 1, 2, 3, 5, into 5 levels. So let me go 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, this is 5 levels of relationship building. 5 levels of relationship building. By the way, if you look through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, the way we conduct our getting to know you phase of life in this day and age is not biblical. God wants us to come back to his way of doing things. You might look at it this way. Dating is acting married before the fact. Courtship is preparing for marriage before the act. There's a big difference in the two. When someone is dating, I remember when I was young, okay, when I was your age, and this is one beauty of being old. I can stand before you and say, I've been your age, but you haven't been mine yet. That's the beauty of having a hoary head. Gray hair. You know how I got this gray hair? I've raised 2 children. Okay, no, hey, it's part of experience. I'm not saying my kids were bad. They were very good. But we have to, parents have a constant obligation to guard their children and to nurture their children. And this whole idea that, well, I could have 5 seminars, we're not. Okay, what's the bottom level that you want to build every relationship on according to God's principles? The bottom level is spirituality. Okay, that's your bottom level. And those of you listening on tape, we've just drawn a pyramid and we've separated up into 5 sections. And on the bottom, in the bottom area, we're putting spirituality. Now, spirituality. What are you doing in this phase of your development? This would be Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. In the spirituality phase of a relationship, you're looking at, in a group setting, you're looking in a group setting at the spirituality of the person that you think you may have an interest in. You're not going off by yourselves. You're in a group setting, because in a group setting, people will show their true nature more than with just one-on-one. When you're one-on-one, believe me, girls, when you're one-on-one with a guy, he is doing everything he can to impress you. When I was dating my wife, unfortunately, we didn't go by these principles. I wish I had, but when I was dating my wife, I want to show you the most powerful tool I had to impress her. My credit card. Man, that girl, she thought I was a millionaire, and we paid for it for the next 20 years of our marriage. But see, I was trying to impress her. We didn't go on a spiritual basis first. What you want to do is look at how this person relates to Bible study and prayer. Look at how this person relates to other people. Look at how this person handles problems in their lives. Do they go to man or do they go to God? Do they go to prayer or do they go to someone who doesn't have a spiritual walk with God? What is the spiritual basis of this person that you are seeming to have an interest in? That's critical, that you build it on spirituality. Now, let's go to the next phase, and we'll come back and talk about each one of these as we go along. The next phase you're looking at is a social phase. You start building socially. This is where you're not only looking at spiritual issues, but you're also looking at social issues. How does the man, ladies, the best thing you can do to see how a man's going to treat you is how he treats his mother. If a guy treats his mother with disrespect, 9 times out of 10, he's going to treat you the same way within a year of the marriage. Oh, you know, until the wedding day wears off, he might treat you like you're the queen of the world, but pretty soon you're going to be the hag on Fifth Street. And he's going to treat you just like he treated his mother. Fortunately, I had the wherewithal, even when I was in the world, to look at a girl that I was engaged to. I was engaged to her, and I saw how she was treating her father. I mean, she treated him like he was a dirtbag. I mean, I couldn't believe how she treated this man. She was disrespectful. She wouldn't listen to him. And, you know, I had enough smarts, fortunately, to say, do I want to go through this my entire life? Of course, Satan's there saying, oh, she'll change. She loves you so much. Wait a minute. How long has she lived with her father? She's lived with him for 22 years. She's going to treat me different? Come on, get a break. Look at how they treat their parents. Look how they treat their spouses. Look how they treat their grandmother and grandfather. Look how they treat their friends. When someone crosses them, do they react in a kind way or do they react in a grudging way? This is a social level. Watch how they react in social situations. Watch how they interact with people. Are they morose? Are they grumpy? Are they gloomy? Do you want to live with that all your life? It's your choice. Remember, if you're going to buy a house, do you study everything you can to get to know about that house? You do a title search before you buy a house. Why? You've got to make sure it's got a clear title. You make sure that the land deed is clear. You make sure that all these things are clear. You go and check out the cheapest interest rate. You go and check out the cheapest this and the cheapest that. You make sure you got everything settled. You buy a home warranty. You do everything to make sure that home is clear and free. And yet we get married on feeling. Come on. You're going to sell that house within 5 or 6 years, but you've got to live with that woman for the rest of your life. Okay, so you go to a social level. So we have spirituality as the base. Let me tell you something, friends. Spirituality is based on principle, not on feeling. Principle never changes. Principle never fluctuates. Principle is bedrock. And if you build a relationship on this foundation, you'll have a bedrock relationship your entire life. Then you go to the social level. And we've already discussed that. What comes next? What comes next is the psychological level. The psychological level. Now you might be saying, well, what's the difference in those two levels? Well, at the psychological level, you're looking at what makes this person tick. Is he or she just kind of pulling the wool over my eyes? Are they really sincere? Are they really showing me who they really are? You're looking at faults in the person's character. You know, are we going to be perfect when we get married? I mean, you're going to live happily ever after, right? There's no way. There's no way. I mean, you might not like the way your husband puts his toothbrush in the toothbrush holder. And believe me, you laugh at it now because you're single. But there are little... Anybody in here married? Yeah, a couple married people are. Isn't it amazing the little things the other person does that just bug you? My wife loves to have the sheets folded down like this. When she gets into bed at night, she starts folding everything down. I like the sheets up around my head. And for the first 2 years, she's saying, "Why can't you sleep right?" And I said, "Why can't you sleep right? You're supposed to. Who wants to sleep in a perfectly made bed? That's why you get into bed, to mess it up. I don't want my bed to be made when I get out of it. I'll make it when I get up." And it was a source of some tension for a while. You might say, "Well, that's stupid." No, when you live with somebody, you see all their warts. But if you have your relationship built on spirituality and built on what you've seen them socially and then up to psychologically, and you've seen some of the little warts that they have and you've seen some of the little abnormalities. Hey, listen, all of us bring baggage into our marriage. All of us bring baggage from our homes. Is any two homes in here exactly alike? No way. So maybe you got up in the morning and the first thing you did was go out and take a walk. And your husband, the first thing he did is he goes in and takes a bath. And you say, "What are you taking a bath already for? You haven't even gotten sweaty yet." "That's just the way I do things." "Well, that's stupid. Why do you do it like that?" Doesn't that happen in marriage, those of you who are married? You just have to start adjusting and getting to know each other. But unless you start taking a good look at the psychological makeup of the person you're interested in, you may get married to a Ted Bundy and not even know it. Believe me, there are serial liars out there. "Oh, you're the most beautiful thing that's ever come into my life. I will live my whole life with you." And 3 months later, he's running around with somebody else because now she's the most beautiful thing that's ever existed. You know what I'm talking about? There are some pretty strange guys out there. There's some pretty strange girls out there, too. Nobody's got the corner on strange, believe me. So in the psychological level, that is where you're looking at what makes this person tick. You're looking at the paradigms that run this person's life. You're getting to know how they feel. Listen, it's important to know how a person feels about family before you become a family. What if you want children and he doesn't? What if you want children and she doesn't? What if you want to raise them conservative and she wants to raise them liberal? Hey, you got to think about these things. And you say, "Oh, we can settle all that when we get married because love covers a multitude of sin." No, love intensifies stupidity. It's not the time. Now, are there going to be minor changes and sometimes major changes you have to make in people? Are there when you get married? Sure. But if you've looked at their psychological makeup, if you've looked at how they relate socially, if you've looked at their spirituality and you say, "This person loves God, this person can relate well with other people," can you then enter into the psychological knowing that if there are problems? If a person loves God, can they change anything?
Yes.
Yes. If a person loves God, can they learn how to relate to others? But if you don't know for sure, rock solid, dead fast, that they love God, don't enter into that marriage. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And God specifically told the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, do not let your sons marry the children of the land. Young people, if the person you're interested in is not a Seventh-day Adventist today, right now, don't be interested in them anymore. So, "Oh, but Dane, I'm going to give them Bible studies. I'm going to lead them to God." That's a good motive. But you lead them to God before you give your heart to them. And you watch them for a year after they've given their heart to God. And if then it's solid, then you begin this building process. But you don't mix the two together. We have talked to numerous women who said, I thought I'd change my husband once we got married. It's like Mike. Mike, we were talking one day about appearance, and somebody was commenting on how straight my teeth were. And I said, did you have teeth work done to get your teeth like? I said, no, my teeth have always been straight like this. And I said, I'm really glad they were, because my wife always tells me what a beautiful smile I have. And it kind of attracted her to me, you know, it's my smile. And we looked over at Mike. Now, Mike was a country bumpkin. I mean, this guy was a redneck from the word go. And he had about four teeth in the front, and he had no teeth on the bottom. And he was a hick from Hillbillyville. And somebody said, hey, Mike, how about you? What are you going to do to your teeth? I already got me a wife. I don't need to worry about it. That's the way it is. Once you got a wife, you don't worry about it anymore. So the change time in the major things is before. So psychological comes next. Psychological is very important. Now we come to the next phase, and this is the emotional phase. That's where the emotional phase comes in. This is not where you get emotional. This is where you start dealing with your emotions. This is where you start telling each other. This is where you start telling, just where you start looking, can this person satisfy my needs? Can this person satisfy my innermost wants? This is where the deep talks start coming. You see, once you've come out from this spot here, now you're starting to get into the courtship phase up in this area. This is where the courtship comes in. Notice, all these things come first before you start getting serious. Before you really start giving your heart. Up to this point in time, you are guarding your heart. I'll never forget my daughter, when she was going through this phase, Gina. When she was 18, there was a young man who was very interested in her, and he was a nice young man, came from a good family. But I saw very, very early on that even though he was a good Seventh-day Adventist, even though he was a good Christian, even though he loved the Lord, that he was not the one for my daughter. Because listen, young people, nobody knows you like your mom and dad. Love is blind. I know some of the women that I was interested in, love is really blind. Love is double blind. It was bad news. And the Lord saved me from all that. But I went to Gina after we spent some time with this family. We went as a family to look at their spirituality and them looking at us. We were looking at their social relationships. We were looking at the psychological stuff. And believe me, I did not choose my daughter's husband. I helped her choose. There's a big difference. We don't believe in shotgun weddings. Shotgun weddings are not biblical. But your parents help you make the right choice. Your parents give you counsel. Your parents give you counsel. They do not decide for you. And I went to my daughter and I said, sweetie, you know, I just don't think this young man is the one for you. And I explained why. I saw certain things in the family that gave me red flags. I saw certain things in his makeup that gave me some red flags. Not questioning his spirituality, but questioning his ability to meld with my little girl. Well, she told me later, she fortunately said, Daddy, if you say that, I'll listen. And I won't have anything else in that relationship. And she told me later, about 5 months later, she said, Daddy, I was so angry with you for the first 4 months. I was so angry. I thought you were trying to run my life. But she said, as I sat back and took my emotions out of the picture, I saw you were right. You see, emotions are very overdriving. And Satan comes in and takes advantage of this. Young people, you are young and inexperienced. You say, what do you mean? I'm 19 years old. I got experience, buddy. Not as much as me. Not as much as me, not as much as the Scriptures, not as much as people who love you. And there's nothing a parent wants more than for their children to be happy. They want you to be happy. Well, now my daughter's married, and the day of her wedding, December 15, 5 years ago, we sat in that little room all by ourselves. And it was an emotional time. I looked at her, and she looked at me and said, well, sweetie, we made it. And she said, Daddy, thank you so much for guarding me. Thank you. I just broke down crying. And we hugged each other for about 10 minutes. But it was the happiest day of my life because we did it God's way. And she's happily married to a young pastor, has a little baby. Are they working through problems? Absolutely. Every marriage does. But because they went on this basis, she saw his problems before they went into the relationship, and she knew what she was in for, and she made the decision to do it, and she knew that because he loved God, because he was a social creature, that he could handle these other phases. She didn't go into it blind. Young people, marriage is not something to go into blindly. Relationships are not something to go into blindly. And ladies, we're all old in here. Let me give you something. There are a lot of men out there who will feign that they love you for one thing. And I don't need to say any more. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so this. And they get what they want and they're on to the next trophy. And then you have scars you'll never get rid of. You have scars you never get rid of. I have scars I will never get rid of. I have scars that affect my relationship even today. Why? Because I didn't go through this process. And so you say, oh, Dane, I'm too smart. I can read people really well. Don't kid yourself. You are no match for Satan. You're no match for Satan. And he'll send some Prince Charming into your life and sweep you off your feet. And before you know it, he's on to the next little Rapunzel and you are laying there with nothing but hurt and brokenness. What's the last phase? Physical. This is where the physical, this is the marriage level up here. My daughter did not kiss a boy till the day of her wedding. She did not kiss a boy. She did not hold his hand until she was at this phase. Because once you start letting emotions enter in here, you short circuit the process. Emotion, young people, God made us emotional creatures. Emotions can drive people to do strange. Emotions drive people to kill. And they think they're going to get away with it. Emotions are incredibly powerful. Emotions, if you look at the limbic ring in the brain, the limbic ring, it's a little ring of nerves in the brain. And on one layer is love and on the next layer is hate. And they are so close together that they can short-circuit and confuse the brain in an instant. It's amazing. When you get married, anybody here who's married can relate with this. At one moment, you love your spouse with all your heart, and something comes up and you begin to fight, and you think you could just boot them out the door. It's because of that limbic ring. God made us this way. Why? Because God always wants, now listen to me now, God wants the higher powers to be in control of the lower powers. Lower powers, sex, animal passion, appetite, lower powers. Higher powers, choice, reason, logic. You see, choice, reason, and logic, and it's interesting, we just inverted here. This is choice, reason, and logic that are grounding us as we move up toward the lower powers. What's happening in most relationships today is this. Here's what God's plan is, and we already know, we're drawing the triangle here with the base down, like it should be, but most relationships are built like this, where we go to the physical first, and then we go to the emotional next, and then we go to the social next, and we go to the psychological next, and we go to this next, and the very last thing we deal with is spirituality. You see, this is why God wants us to go more toward the biblical model of courtship rather than the worldly model of dating. Why? Because in dating, you go up to the girl and you say, you're mine and I'm yours. No, that's not till marriage. You can't act married before you're married. Why? Because once you start acting married, you feel you are married and that you have the privileges of marriage, but they're not yours yet. You see, Satan comes in and says, well, you're going steady. Go ahead and do what you want to do. It's okay. That's why dating is acting married before the fact. Courtship is preparing for marriage before the act. It's a whole different ball game. It's a whole different frame of mind. And God gave it to us. Listen to me now. God gave it to us because He loves you so much, He wants to protect you. You know, the very next talk here you need to stay for is Pastor Reed. He's going to talk to you about finances. The number one cause of people getting divorced is finances. But you see, if you go on God's plan, And I think Pastor Reed will agree with me on this. In a very large way, finances fit in down here. They are spiritual and social. Do I understand my duty to God to control the money He's given me? It all belongs to Him anyway. And if we don't settle those differences down here, we're going to have big problems when we get into our marriage. So most people flip God. Satan has come along and he's flipped the pyramid over. Now, where would you rather be? Sitting up here on the peak of the pyramid or sitting up here with the peak of the pyramid below you? And you're up there all the time going, move over this way, honey, quick, it's starting to teeter. Oh, no, come back over here. It's starting to... Oh, you're going on a balancing act all the time, like a teeter-totter. That's what most marriages are. They're constantly running back and forth because they haven't built a base. They haven't built a foundation. It's really interesting. If you look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, I want you to look at something here. Joseph understood this principle very well. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verses 6 through 12. You'll notice that Joseph is in Potiphar's house. No, it's not Genesis 37. Genesis 39 is in Potiphar's house. And it says that Potiphar gave Joseph control of how much? Everything. Now, young people, that's a favorite trick that Satan plays. He gets us to feel that when we're dating and we're going steady, now we own everything in the other person. You own their emotions, you own their sexuality, you own their body, you own everything. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. You do not own anyone, and you don't even own them when you get married. But the Bible says that only when you get married are you one flesh. That's the only time. It's like going out and trying to drive a car, and you're driving a car without the driver's license. And the policeman pulls you over and says, where are your license? Oh, officer, that's just a little piece of paper. It doesn't mean anything. I made a decision to drive this car. It's okay, buddy. We got a place for people like you. It's called jail. People say, oh, it's just a little piece of paper, just a marriage license. How can man confer in me the authority to do what I want to do? It's biblical. That's why. It's biblical. Notice, Genesis 29. Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and it says in verse 7, after these things came to pass, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. She wants to have sex with this guy. This is Genesis 39, verse 7. But Joseph refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in me, and has given me everything in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how can I then take this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Was Joseph in a tight jam right there? He's got that. She's probably a beautiful woman. She was apparently a seductress. She probably did this on a regular basis. Imagine having this woman at you every day. Joseph. You've been there, right? Yeah. I'll tell you what, gentlemen, I hate going to airports. I hate going to airports, especially in warm weather. You know, you get these ladies walking down, and it looks like somebody poured them into their clothes. You know, like a jello form, you know, and they just poured them into their clothes. And they come walking down. They don't walk, they just kind of sashay. And then make sure that they swing everything they have. And as they walk, they try to get your attention. And I make it a point when I go to an airport or any other place that I just look straight ahead. Because the Bible says, when a sinner entice you, consent thou not. Don't look to the right hand or to the left. Let your eyes look straight on. And my motto is neck up. It's a good motto. Neck up. Anything below the neck's not mine to look at anyway. You think it makes a wife feel secure in a relationship? When she sees a beautiful woman walking by her husband, he just goes like this? When most husbands are going, That's the world we live in. It takes a choice to be married. It takes a choice to say no. It takes a choice to be pure in your relationship. And when those women, we went down to the Dominican Republic for vacation. I didn't realize there's a lot of Europeans there, and these ladies are going off without any tops on. We're walking down the road, and I'm going, whoa, what's going on? And we were getting ready to leave. We got there on Sunday. We paid a lot of money to go down there for the week. We needed a vacation. And I said to Vicky on Sunday, I said, Vic, I think I'm going home tomorrow. I'm not going to subject myself to this type of temptation. And we got down on our knees and prayed. The Lord said, no, don't go home. Just don't come back. But the Lord showed us a little service road way on the other side of the hotel that we could use to walk down to the swimming area. And when we got down to the swimming area, we walked way down to the end, about a half a mile walk where nobody was. Now you say, well, Dane, why'd you do that? Because I don't want to see women in their bras and panties. That's why. That's what a swimming suit is, isn't it? Why is it that we are willing to go out in public with our underwear on as long as we're at the beach? Would you go to church in your underwear? Would you go to school in your underwear? Why do we go swimming in our underwear? Does that make sense? Just because there's sand under our feet, it's okay? You know, we need to understand that God calls us as Christians to protect the purity of one another. So here's Joseph. Where am I? I need to finish up here. Joseph, one day it says that she grabs him by the garment and she's trying to yank him into her room. And he slips out of his coat. And what does the Bible say? Did he say, sorry, Miss Potiphar, you know, this really... It says he ran. Young people, when you feel Satan trying to draw you into an illicit relationship, you run. Don't try to reason your way out of it or into it. You run. Protect yourself. And yet you see Samson in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 and 16, 1 to 17. Samson, another Jewish boy who should have known better, says, she pleases me. Get her for me. No respect for his parental authority. His parents said, no, Samson, she's not going to be... Get her. She pleases me well. What happened to Samson? He didn't fulfill his mission. What happened to Joseph? He literally became the savior of the world. He saved the whole civilization as they knew it at that time. You see how important a little decision can be. A little decision. Oh, it's just one little act. No, it's not. It's a violation of God's principle. Now, I want to show you something very interesting. We've got to wrap this up. Genesis chapter 24. This is one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. One of the most beautiful stories. It's very short, but it's very beautiful. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. Notice, this is Isaac. He's 40 years old. He's 40 years old at this point in time. He knows that he's about to meet his future wife. Look at verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate. That word meditate means to pray. Isaac went out to pray in the field at eventide and lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Young people, if you know that you are contemplating a potential mate for life, you should pray double that you've ever prayed before. You should pray double. And here's the prayer you should pray. Lord, if this person is not the one for me, you shut it down real quick. Don't say, Lord, please change him so he'll be like me. Please change him to be the person I want him to be. You say, Lord, if that's not the person for me, you shut it down double time. I prayed that prayer 5 times for my children, and God answered it every time. God shut down 4 relationships just like that. Boom, 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 boom. It gets so quiet at this point in time. Be praying double. Be studying double. Go to the spirit of prophecy. Look at the counsel Ellen White has given on these topics. Impeccable judgment of the prophet. Have any of you read her counsels on courting and marriage? You should be. You should be. It's impeccable. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes And when she saw Isaac, she laid it off her camel, for she had said unto the servant, what is this man that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is your husband. Now look at this. She took a veil and what? Covered herself. Most of us, when we're interested in a guy, we try to expose as much as we can. But this said she covered herself because she knew she had an obligation to protect his purity. And he had an obligation to protect her purity. I constantly tell my boy, who's 22 years old, son, it is your job as the spiritual leader to protect the purity of the girl you're interested in. It's his job as the male to protect her purity. Ladies, it's your job as the female to protect the purity. And ladies, you got to understand something. We are very visual creatures. Don't call us dirty old men. God made us that way. Men are very visual. Amen, guys? Are we visual? Come on, be honest. Are we visual? Yeah, we're visual. Don't be ashamed, you're a man. We're visual. God made us that way. And because we're visual creatures, we have an obligation to guard our eyes and to guard our thoughts. That's why I say neck up, neck up, neck up. I got to remind myself all the time, neck up, neck up, neck up. But ladies, God forbid that you should lead anyone down the road to get them to lust after you in their heart because of your careless dress. God holds you responsible. God forbid, gentlemen, that we try to show off our pecs and our biceps. Hey, baby, look at these muscles. That's just as wrong. You see, purity is essential in Christian courtship because you don't want to get the mind jumping ahead to where it shouldn't be. That will come in time. You can't be a millionaire until you become a thousandaire. It's a process, correct? Unless you win the lottery, but we don't play the lottery. But look at this. Isaac was praying, Rebekah was modest, and then look what happens here. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's tent. What a beautiful story. Isaac was trying to see, can this girl measure up to what my mama was? That's what he was doing. Can she measure up to what my mama was? I love that story. Young people, look at how they treat their parents. Look at how they interact with their brothers and sisters. Look how they interact with those around them. That's what you got to do before you can get up to the emotional level. And when you're down here on these first three levels, you ask Jesus every day, Lord, keep the top half of the pyramid out of my life until the bottom half is firmly established. Because once you're established here, these come naturally. And they're beautiful experiences. And you know what? You don't get hurt. I heard of a young man, this is my last story. We had a lot more we could have covered, but we got to close. I heard a young man whose parents kept telling him, slow down, you're moving too fast, slow down, don't get physical, you shouldn't be getting physical until way up here, don't start holding, don't do this. I mean, he wasn't doing anything bad, but he wasn't slowing down, he was moving too fast. He called his parents one night and he said, guess what? He said, this girl came to me and told me I was like an old pair of jeans. You get tired of them after a while. She wanted a new pair of jeans. She said, man, the girl jilted me. He said, I feel hurt. I feel empty. And then he said, you know what, Mom and Dad? You were right. I was moving too fast. Girls, can you respect a guy who is guarding your purity? Can you respect a boy or a young man that you know is guarding your virginity? Can you respect a young man who you know is pleading with God that he brings the right girl into his life? Can you respect a young man who knows that he's looking at how you're reacting with other people, that he's looking at your psychological makeup, that he's asking God to show you his plan for the two of you? Can you respect a man like that? Can you trust a man like that? Men, can you respect a woman who wants you to go through these steps, who is guarding herself and keeping you pure through proper dress, through proper speech and all those things? Can you respect a young lady that you know is saving herself for the right man? Can you? See, guys aren't as verbal as girls are. Do you notice that? All the girls are going, amen, right on, come on, preach it, man. The guys are going. That's the way guys are made up. That's another problem in some marriages. The women are so verbal. Women have 10,000 words a day. They speak 10,000 words a day. Men speak 5,000 words a day. Men come home from work, they've spoken all 5,000. She's got half to go. And she wants to talk to the man. He's going, yeah, You don't love me anymore. You're not talking to me. He's spoken all those 5,000 words. His bank account's dry. Wait till tomorrow. Anyway, we've got to close. But I hope that you see, from this little Bible study that we've had here, that God's ways work. God's ways are important. Is it easy? No, because everything in society says, ooh, what a prude. You're living in the old world. You're living in the dark ages. Where's your Victorian bonnet, dear? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Who cares what the world says? I want God to say, well done. I want God's blessing on my relationship. I don't want man's blessing. I want God's. Is it tough? Absolutely. Is it worth it? 100%. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could share together. We just began to touch the surface on what we could have shared here. But Lord, help these young people to take this message and to see that it's from Jesus. Help them to take it and begin to study the Word of God under the terms of marriage, under the terms of purity, under the terms of whatever they find in the concordance and in the spirit of prophecy, to see what your will is in this important, vital area of their lives. For Satan knows that he can wreck many lives through choosing a wrong mate. It's a hell to be married to the wrong person. Lord Jesus, please give them wisdom. Guard each one of these precious lives. Help them to put confidence in their parents' judgment and their decisions if their parents show that they are true Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Please guide and lead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.